All right, so we're going to begin our time in study on prayer. We're on part 17 of the church, and remember, this whole part on the church was really meant to be kind of introductory. So part 17 is just the introduction, really, because we're supposed to get into the book of John Owen's of duties of Christian fellowship. That was one of the great reasons of our study. But what I said was we wanted to look at two things. One, the worship of the church, and then second, the fellowship of the church. Because if you remember, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after we had looked at, you know, what is a Christian, what is a member of a church, after we looked at those things, we then asked ourselves the question, what is the chief activity of the church? How do we know if we're doing the church right? How do we know if we're living out our call to be church? Well, if we don't want to take that in by popular poll, nor do we want to just look at other churches or ministries as the paradigm. So where do we get our answer from? Well, we get it from the Word of God. And we turn to Acts chapter 2, and there we see the beginnings of the Christian church, the establishment of the Christian church, and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls coming to a saving knowledge of Christ through the preaching of the Word, the Apostle Peter. And there we read in chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were about 3,000 souls who were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of the bread, and in prayers. And that is the paradigm for the church. Verse 42. They continued, after they made profession, after they had called on the name of the Lord, after they had been saved, after they had been baptized, they were added to the church. And once they were added to the church, they continued. That's the first thing to notice. They continued. They didn't just call on the name of the Lord, were baptized, and were in the church for a week or 2 weeks. They continued with the Lord. That is what it is to be a Christian. It is one who continues, one who perseveres, one who holds fast the confession of faith, and who continues with Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. Not one who walks an aisle, not one who signs a card, one who continues with Jesus Christ. And what do they continue in? They continued steadfastly. That is, they were addicted. They were devoted. Little guy. What a cutie. They were addicted. They were devoted. What were they devoted to? What did they addict themselves to? What did they persevere in with diligence? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayers. They continued steadfastly in public worship. Not private worship, not saying that a believer doesn't continue steadfastly in private worship. If a believer doesn't continue steadfastly in private worship, he surely won't continue very long in public worship. But that is to say, what is the key here? What is the thing which defines, which marks out the church as church? She is a worshiping body, a worshiping politic, a worshiping community and society of the godly, called out of this world, called into Jesus Christ, and who live to him and for him and worship him and serve him in these ways. That is what the church is. That is what the church does. This is the first part of what we're looking at, the church in her worship. And we're only looking at one component part of that left, and that is prayer. We looked a lot at what worship is generally, what corporate worship is. We looked at what preaching is as the chief act of worship. But the last thing we need to consider is what prayer is, and chiefly what corporate prayer is, and why corporate prayer is so essential. And again, does the New Testament emphasis, is it properly reflected in the church and in our lives? Is the accent mark on the right syllable in our life? Thank you, you little joke, a little chuckle. Thank you. In our experience and in our life, is the New Testament pattern the pattern of our life? Is prayer, when it's referenced often in the Scripture, is it private or corporate? Well, since preaching and prayer, especially corporate prayer, are such neglected elements of worship, or often very misunderstood elements of worship. That's why we focus so much on preaching, and now we're focusing our attention on prayer. I don't know if we're just going to do one lesson or if we'll do two, but I want this to be very brief and short because we do need to hasten on, and we need to take up John Owen's book, and we need to begin to think about our duties in the fellowship. How do we live with one another in the body of Christ? That's the next thing that we're going to be taking up. So prayer, and then the next thing. Everybody with me? All right. Prayer. What is prayer? What is prayer? No, not to you, Kathy. Go ahead, you tell us. What is prayer?
Prayer is asking God for what
he's prayer is asking God for what he's promised. Very good. I love that definition. Succinct and clear. It is an expression of desire to God. It is asking God. So question 105, 105 of the Baptist Catechism. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. It is an offering up of the desires to God. Desires, any desires? Can we offer sinful desires? No, surely not sinful desires. So that which is in accordance with his word, that which he has promised, as our sister has pointed out. So it is an offering up of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, believing with the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. In short, that is what prayer is. It is offering up our desires unto God according to his will with the help of the Holy Spirit through the mediation of Jesus Christ unto our Father, and they are rendered unto the Lord in faith. And through them we confess sin and we give thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. To put it another way, prayer is an expression of the heart to God. Prayer is an expression of the heart to God. One of the things I want you to see is notice how clearly related in Scripture your prayers are to you. Psalm 62, verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8, beginning in verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Prayer is a pouring out of the heart to God. Pouring out of yourself to God. This is what I mean. Think about the intimate nature of prayer. It's not a thing that you offer to God. It is yourself that you offer to God in prayer. You offer yourself unto the Lord in prayer. You come to the Lord. You come unto the Lord in your prayers. It is the vapor of your soul, as it were, that arises unto heaven when you give forth the breathings of prayer. When you speak unto the Lord, it is yourself, as it were, that ascends unto God. It is your heart that is poured out, your very heart, and all the things contained within your heart, your desires, your ambitions, ambition can be understood usually in a classical sense. It's only a sinful thing, but we're talking about holy ambitions. So your godly ambitions, your godly desires, your will, you pour out yourself to God in prayer. And this is why prayer sometimes is very difficult. It's very difficult to know what to pray, to know how to pray, to know how to pour out ourself to God. Another passage of Scripture is Psalm 109. And this text makes it even more explicit. In Psalm 109, verse 4, we read, "In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer." I give myself to prayer. I give myself to prayer. It is myself that I give in prayer. It is my heart that is poured out in prayer. But the Hebrew text makes it even more explicit. Does anybody have an ESV here? Someone with an ESV, look at the footnote on verse 4. Tell me what it says for a translation. Not I myself. It doesn't necessarily have to be translated, I give myself to prayer, but I what? I am prayer. That's the Hebrew text. It's just, and I, prayer, in Hebrew. And I, prayer. That's it. So what is it conveying? I am given to prayer. I am my prayers. I have given myself over to prayer, totally given up to prayer, that I am prayer. You're so identified with your own prayers because the prayers of the saints are a lifting up of their mind and their soul to God, says Thomas Watson. Or James Montgomery put it in a hymn in this way: prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. He enters heaven with prayer. The Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. This is what he breathes. This is what he lives. The life of faith is a life of prayer. And a prayerlessness is very clearly a lack of faith in God. It is a practical atheism. It is a living without reference to God. But a man full of faith will be a man full of prayer. A man full of faith will be a man full of prayer because it is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. What wonderful words. Well, these prayers are then a giving of ourself. It is a lifting up of oneself. And you see, in this way, it's an act of worship. Because in giving our desires to the Lord and making known our mind unto the Lord and calling upon the Lord, we are giving ourselves to God. It is an act of worship to the Lord. And in the book of the Revelation, it is looked upon as sacrifice, as sweet sacrifice, which arises like an aroma unto the Lord. It is ourselves that we give as sacrifice to the Lord, our desires, our petitions. We give ourselves, our heart, unto God in prayer. What intimacy is there in prayer when you consider it in that way? That prayer is a giving up of oneself to God in that act. How coldly we come to offer this sweet sacrifice to our God. And how infrequently we come. The one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, Son of God in the flesh, gave all unto us. Would we not give ourselves unto him in prayer? The one who speaks to us daily in the sacred scriptures, continues to guide us by the Holy Spirit, would we not return thanksgiving unto God? The one who bestows upon us every single thing in life that has any sweetness at all. All the sweet things, all the good things, all the blessings, they come from the Father of lights, continually streaming down. And in that Greek text, if you remember when I exposited it, and I'm sure you all remember that, in James chapter 1, verse 17, that this is a continual activity. It's a present activity. So when he says these are coming down, that is, they are presently, right now, gifts coming down from God to be received by faith, and to be returned in prayer to God, in thanksgiving, and in prayer, and blessing his name for all that he gives. Do we think of it in that way, though? That prayer is an offering up of the soul, of the heart, of the self unto God, thanking him, blessing him, praising him for all that he has bestowed upon us. His temporal gifts of sufficient food and the daily bread and daily health and daily strength and all the necessities of life. And then on top of the necessities of life, all the sweet things in life. The fact that we have a spouse who loves us, or we have children who adore us, or at least we like to think so, or just all the things which make life good and sweet to us. And we, especially in this country, have been given so many great blessings. Should this country not be the most prayerful people that there are under heaven? You consider what's going on in Cuba, our brothers and sisters in Cuba. I don't know if you've watched any of these videos, but you see these people in abject and utter poverty. And then we get to, because of our connections, we get to receive some of these emails that give us insight into what's going on. One woman whose husband is now, she's a Reformed Baptist pastor's wife, and she writes, and she says, there is a woeful insufficiency of food. No meat. We're talking beans and rice. What are you going to have for breakfast? Beans and rice. What are we going to have for dinner? Beans and rice. I'm thinking about a snack. What we might have? Rice. Or beans, we go out and we can just buy whatever we want. We don't feel like this today. We kind of like this today. We don't realize how good we have it, even in these temporal gifts. The communist government shuts off their lights 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock, no more lights in your house. No more electricity. When they want, they turn off your internet. No more communication. And these people are suffering. These people are hungry. And these and many of these people suffer in the name of Jesus. Because the communist government hates the religious leaders, hates those who bear any kind of who represent the Lord, God who is above government, God to whom government must answer to. They want you to get that thought all out of your head. So these men, Jeremy Blanco and Yarian, are both in prison, having stepped out to peacefully demonstrate, having done nothing illegal. Apparently, under Cuba's constitution, they're allowed to peacefully demonstrate, and yet they're sitting in prison. Ministers of the gospel. And then Hatniel, who we pray for frequently, said, outside my house, there's a police car parked there most of the day. They are watching me. They are very clearly watching what I'm doing. We don't experience those things. When your wife has to bring your toiletries to prison because they don't provide them, and she brings you enough for a couple days, but you're going to be there for weeks. These men, I trust, know how to pray. And yet we, with all the bounty, with all the riches, with all the wealth, with all the ease of life, we do not thank God. But we take it for granted, we snatch it from the hand of God, and we turn our back upon him, and we think not from whose hand it comes. But prayer is an offering up of the heart to God. It is an offering up of desire to God. It is more than desire. It is the very self that we offer up to God. It is an act of sacrifice, as it is depicted in Revelation, unto the Lord. And who is it offered to? It is offered to God the Father through Christ the Son in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Our prayers are Trinitarian. You cannot pray without being a Trinitarian. You cannot pray rightly without being Trinitarian. Ephesians chapter 3. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is the whole ground and foundation of our hope. That God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. No redemption, no salvation without the triune God, glorifying himself in the sending forth of Christ, the incarnate Lord, who gives himself for sinners, who ascends into heaven, who applies his work to us by the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Trinity, there is no salvation. Without the Holy Trinity, there is no act of communion, and there is no acts of worship that can be rendered unto God properly nor rightly. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. We'll just stop there for a second. Notice the Trinitarian nature of it. He prays to God the Father of who? As soon as you say Father in relation to another. Father in relation to Son. And Son is Son in relation to Father. When you call on Father, you cannot have Christ the Son far from your mind, because he is Father as he is the Father of our Lord. And so we pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. This is true prayer must always be rendered through Jesus. We tack this on at the end of our prayers, but we often do not, we fail to grasp the significance of what we're saying. John chapter 6, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. He will give to you that which you ask of him in my name. We often muddle a quick word of prayer in Jesus' name. But it becomes just so rote, it just becomes something that we do, that we forget its significance. What is the significance of praying in Jesus' name? Someone, please. What's the significance? Why are we praying in Jesus' name? Why does Jesus tell us, pray to the Father in my name? So Jesus interposes for us as we go to the Father. Jesus is our mediator, and it is through his mediation that we come unto God. We pray not in ourselves, but in Christ and through Christ, that we may obtain that which we pray for. Jesus, we read in, yes, please. Whew, warm, isn't it? Might be cooler outside. In Psalm 22, we read that Jesus prayed with ardent tears, and he was heard, for he was righteous. Jesus was heard because he's righteous. Jesus is heard because he is upright in heart, because he always does the will of God. But we have no reason to expect that God would ever hear or receive the least of our mutterings to him. The only reason we have such confidence is because we come through him. We come through Christ. We come in Christ. We pray it in him. We are joined to him, united to him. As Jesus is received before the Father, so am I. And so I lift up my prayer in Jesus, through Jesus. My prayer is given to the Father through Jesus. It's as if I put the words into Jesus' mouth, as it were. He graciously takes them upon his lips. He takes them from us. He puts them upon his own lips, his pure, spotless, stainless, sinless lips, and he speaks them to the Father. And so we receive, because the Father always hears the Son. Father, I know that thou dost always hear me. And the Christian can have confidence that God will hear and answer his prayer because of the mediation of Jesus Christ. When we pray for that which is according to his promise, or that which is according to his will, and if we pray for the things that we desire, but that are not what he desires, he will give us a better thing than what we ask for. So that the Christian never walks away empty-handed, as it were. Even when we've sinned against God, and because of that, the heavens have become brass, as it were, and he does not answer prayer, that, in a sense, is an answer to our need. He's turned away his face for a moment so that he might draw you more intimately into his presence, so that you might know your need of him. But he's always thinking of you. He's always dealing with you in a loving, tender, gracious way. Even when he doesn't give you what you desire, He gives you what you should have desired. He gives you what you truly need. And this is why the people of God can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in want." If Jehovah is my shepherd, if Jesus, who is Jehovah in the flesh, is my shepherd, if I pray through Jesus, he takes my sinful, weak, dull prayers, he puts them on his own lips, and he sends them to the Father where they are received. I think Thomas Watson says, because the one through whom we pray is omnipotent, our prayers even take upon an omnipotency. They become omnipotent. That's wild. Think about that. That my prayers are so effectual, so used of God. But that's what the scripture teaches. The problem is the people of God don't believe it. That's why we don't pray. Because when we need food, we go to Costco and we get anything that we possibly need. And we don't even have to do this motion anymore. You know what this motion is? Getting your window up. You just do. It goes up. And there's one-day shipping or two-day shipping, and it arrives right on my porch. We don't need God. Or so we're deluded to think. Until all those things are stripped away from us. And then we see that this world possesses a charm, a spell is cast. And you come into this sleepy state. And you actually believe the foolish things that you're told by the world. The deceitfulness of riches. You come under its sway and its power until Jesus comes and he breaks the charm. And then you see, this world was actually a wilderness the whole time. I thought I was in an oasis. Didn't realize this is a wilderness. Barren, fruitless, nothing. Because the things of earth are passing away. Well, we come and pray through Jesus. We're definitely not going to get this done in one day. Sorry. Six more lessons later, we'll finish. No, just one more. Just one more. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray through Jesus. And we pray with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26. Or let's begin in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. In our weakness. The Spirit comes and he aids us in our weakness. I don't know if I can pray. I feel weak. No, it's precisely the time to pray. In weakness. It's in weakness that Paul speaks of prayer. In weakness is when you pray. And in weakness, God gives the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. He aids us in our weakness. And it's plural, weaknesses. We have varied weaknesses, many weaknesses, touched by all kinds of infirmities. Weaknesses of the mind, weaknesses of our affections, weaknesses which lead us into becoming easily downcast and discouraged. I don't know if you're like that, but I'm like that. I can't watch too much news. I can't read too many things on the news. I can't watch too many videos of Ben Shapiro before I lose it. Because it's so bad. It's so hopeless. But it's not so bad and it's not so hopeless. I mean, in this sense, that God is on the throne. That Jehovah is working out his holy purposes in all the earth. That though this might have taken me by surprise, it surely has not taken God by surprise. And that although I never would have believed that Blue's Clues would become a homosexual propaganda machine, I know that ultimately the Lord who knows right and who does right and who fulfills justice in all the earth, that he will work through this time to grow the saints in grace and to fulfill his purposes through the church. No matter how bad things seem, I can't allow myself to become utterly downcast and discouraged, because in that state, I can't pray. Because in a despairing state, faith is low. Faith is weak. I confess this of myself. When I've ever walked around and you've heard me just bemoaning how hopeless it is, what you heard was the breathings of unbelief. And it's the same in yourselves. When you walk around and you feel like it's absolutely hopeless. No, I'm not saying things are good out there. Things are quite bad. But what I mean is, how does a believer respond to it? He responds in faith. He trusts in the Lord. Though he is weak, God gives the Spirit. For we do not know how we should pray for what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit groans within us. He speaks by working in our minds a clarity of thought. He gives us our minds. He furnishes us with the things with which we ought to pray. He stimulates our heart. Have you ever experienced that? You begin praying and you are meandering. You are going up and down and left and right. You don't know where you are in your prayers. And you don't feel as if you're giving yourself to the Lord, and you don't feel the strength of God coming into you to help you by the Spirit. But by the end of your prayer, you say, the Lord has met me and been with me and helped me. And I think that that's often the experience of the Christian. That was definitely my experience this morning. Well, it is the Spirit of God who comes to aid. It is the heavenly paraclete sent down, the precious dove divine who comes and helps us to pray. Turn with me to the book of Jude. You haven't heard that in some time, huh? This great neglected epistle. In verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And then we get in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith that you've been called to contend for, to earnestly contend for, to hold fast to continue steadfastly in. building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. That's the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is to come and to help us so that we pray by the Spirit, in the Spirit, with the help and unction of the Spirit. And He leads us to Christ. He calls us to cry out for His mercy. We look for mercy. We look upon the love of God. We keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Spirit, looking for mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's promised us eternal life. And if you're familiar with John Owen's communion with the triune God, then you'll know that the Holy Trinity is very intimately related to our prayer life. And you'll know that as Christians, we can pray and petition each person of the Holy Trinity. We can call upon God, to the Father, to do what the Scripture reveals is that which chiefly is His activity, as it were. And we can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can call upon the Holy Spirit. We can pray to each person, as it were. We pray to God chiefly concerning love. He is the God of love. He is our Father who loves us. It is the love of God which is shed abroad in our heart. It is God who has manifested His love in that He sent His Son into a world to die for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unrighteous, for the wicked, that they would be saved. It is Christ in whom we possess grace. Jesus is the King and Lord of grace. In Him we have grace upon grace, all grace in the Son. We give thanks to God, the Father, for His love. We praise Jesus Christ, the Son, for His grace. And we have communion and fellowship in the Spirit. This is that glorious benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Now may the love of God, the Father, and of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. John Owen unpacks that and applies that in prayer and in our communion with God. Well, that's where we're going to end, because the next time we come back, we're going to consider prayer as it is offered up in faith, prayer as it is a means of grace, and then the corporate dimension of prayer, both in the Old and New Testament, looking chiefly at what the New Testament has to say as an example to us, and then leaving with four applications as to the motivations to be a part of the corporate prayer life of the church. No church of Jesus Christ can be a lively, vital church without corporate prayer. There will be no health nor life in the church without prayer. And we who live in this nation ought to be the most prayerful. Well, we'll end it there. If there are any, we have like a minute or two. Look at that. I finished before time. Look at that. Do you have any questions or comments or things that you would like to add? Speak now or forever hold your peace.
What does it mean to bless God?
It means to recognize His blessings. To bless God, a Hebrews would have a prayer called a barakah, to bless. And Ephesians chapter 1, is a barakah. It is a blessing of God. Well, what is Ephesians 1 as it's unfolded in the first 18 verses? It is all a recounting of the acts of God. To bless God is not to add to God. It's not to give him a gift as if he needed something or lacked something that you could ever give him. But to bless God is to recognize the blessings of God, to speak them back to him, and to glorify him for the blessings that he's received, or that we have received. Brother?
What you were saying earlier about prayer being an expression of faith, I think Edwards, you said, prayer is the breathing house.
Yeah.
You could breathe and pray.
Very good, brother.
And then about your comment on the intercession, why do we pray in Jesus' name? It was Thomas Watson who said, the prayers as they come from the saints is a golden language, but when the bowl of the saints' prayers put in, or when the arrow of the saints' prayers put into the bowl of Christ's intercession, it pierces the throne of grace.
He hits the mark. Amen. Amen. Any other comments, additions? That's a good place to end. Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for our time together in this study. I pray that you would have roused us by your grace and placed within our hearts a desire to pray, a desire to give ourselves as individuals and as corporate members of this body to prayer, that we would not neglect such a great grace, and that we would believe you, O God, that we would believe you, that we would have faith, and that that faith would exercise itself in prayer. And help us to be mindful when we are cold in prayer, when we don't have the desires to prayer, that we take ourselves like Luther and get ourselves down upon our knees and pray, and not allow ourselves to continue in coldness and continue to pass over these great ordinances of the gospel. Help us, Lord, even when we don't feel it, as it were, that you would enable us by grace to still call upon your name until you come to us, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Be with us in the next hour. Amen.